And it asked me, do you want to save? And I went, no, I don't need that template anymore. I've made the whole thing, and I'll just send that over, and I erased the whole deal. And again, I was talking to the Lord and said, I'm not happy about this. I put a lot of work into it. And I could hear him laughing in my head, and hear him saying, remember, Bob, the very thing you're talking about is that it's not about human effort and it's not about what you do, it's about what I do. And so today we're just going to walk through these cool verses in Galatians that I've been studying, and I'm going to share with you what I've learned. And I hope God opens your heart and shows some things to you and gives strength and communication to me. So let's pray. So Father, we get a few minutes to stop everything on a beautiful day, look at your word, hear from your spirit, and leave encouraged. So as we hear from your word, do a work in our heart. Show us, reveal to us, speak to us. Give us freedom to praise you at the end of it. And then as we leave, give us the ability, with our hearts set on you, to enjoy your creation in one another. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We've been in the book of Galatians. If you wonder what the book of Galatians is about, you haven't been here, just go online. It's all there. You'll figure it out. Last week, I talked about this conflict that we have within, and we're getting into this whole area of life in the Spirit. In chapter 5, Paul said, for freedom you've been set free. And then in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says this, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sin nature. And then last week, he talked about this conflict where he says, live by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit. And then he starts into this, they're in conflict with each other. And he talks about the same thing in Romans chapter 7, where he says, the things I want to do, I don't do because I'm trying so hard to do them. You know, you make those good resolutions. You say, I'm going to stop doing this. I got to get my life together. I got to do that. I got to do this. And for a while, you keep it up, but your methodologies and your good intentions don't carry you through. And then he flips it over and says, and the things I don't want to do, I do, where you don't want to disappoint people and you don't want to disappoint God. And you make these resolutions and you don't do it. And he talks about living in the Spirit. And he says, when you're gratifying your flesh, your sinful nature, the acts are obvious. I categorize them in three areas. I talked about it comes out in your sexuality, it comes out in your spirituality, and it comes out in your social relationships. And that's all there. And we come to our passage today. So he's juxtaposing these two things. He's saying, this is evident and obvious, and he calls them the acts of the sinful nature. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit over here is these things. And we're going to read the passage. And I want you to see that he talks a little bit about the actions, the acts, the outcome of what's in your heart, what you start to do for yourself, it looks like this. And the fruit of something that God is doing, it looks like this. So it's here. We'll read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sin nature, its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So I want you to see that Paul's telling us what's inside is going to be revealed. Now, I've heard a million messages on verse 22 through 23. And they talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And growing up, maybe I wasn't listening, but let me be honest here. Here's the easy version of this, okay? They talk about all of these characteristics that you find through Scripture, in the life of Christ, that they're God-given characteristics. It says the fruit of the Spirit is these things. And it's right after the acts of the sinful nature are these things. And so lots of pastors will start to say, okay, if the acts of the sinful nature are this, we need to create good fences, right? We need to keep you away from those things. We need to start to build good guardrails so that your life stays on track and you don't go over there. And so we'll come up with a bunch of legalism and rules and ways that you can stay on track. And if the fruit of the Spirit is these things, let's start investigating how we can get you to develop these qualities in your life. It's just another form of legalism, right? It's just another bunch of rules. It's kind of saying to you, don't do these things, do these things. But it's putting it back on you to do something. And Paul is being very, very specific and trying very, very hard not to go there. I think it's not faithful to the text to preach it like that or to talk about it. I like this idea of fruit. Let's say that you have some plants in your garden. Any of you plant tomatoes? We did. Any of you expecting them to turn out? Yeah, us neither. Well, I don't know why. In Rocky Mountain House, I could grow tomatoes like crazy. Here, not so much. But you plant a tomato plant, and it needs some dirt, and it needs some sunshine, and it needs some water, and it needs this, and it needs that, and it creates these little flowers, and you pinch off the runners, you know what I mean, and you get enough heat on it, and you protect it from the frost, and all of a sudden some fruit starts to grow, and that fruit grows and grows and grows, and develops and turns ripe, right? And then you can eat it. But a tomato plant will grow tomatoes. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of walking with God, is the evidence in your life of where nourishment and life is. And it produces what you're designed to bear. See, you aren't a tomato plant, but you are a new creature in Christ. We've been over this for a few weeks, right? When you realize who Jesus was and you surrender your life to God and you say, I'm a sinner and I'm apart from you, and no matter how hard I work, I can't attain a position of righteousness. I can't somehow work hard enough or do enough so that I'm in a place that I'm forgiven for what I've done. That the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Christ went to the cross in my place, and that righteousness, standing right before God, is imputed to us through what Jesus did. When we accept that, it's like that payment is applied to our account, and we're justified. We stand just as if we'd never sinned. Something miraculous happens. We're regenerated. New life has started in us. God's Spirit, He breathes life into us. And the very life within us is given from God. You are now a new creation in Christ. In Ezekiel 36, it talks about God breathing into us and in changing our heart of stone to a heart of flesh, something cold and hard and dead to something alive. And that He would empower your desire to follow Him and to live for Him. And you're a new creation. So as this new plant, this new creation, this new life, you're designed to produce something. You're designed to produce fruit. Right? And the traditional view, perhaps, or the things you may understand is, don't do this, do this, and as long as you work really hard to make this fruit come, this is what you should have in your life. That is a self-made thing, and it's not a God-given thing, and it's not even a real thing. You can't do it alone. What I love about these two passages is both of them are our natural bent or inclination if we just do life that way, right? It says, if you fulfill the desires of the sin nature, it says, these are the results that ultimately happen. You aren't born good. You're born with a bent for selfishness and depravity. You're born that way. You don't have to work at being envious. It just happens. You don't have to work at being selfish. You just are. You don't have to work at. And in the same way, I want you to see the fruit of the Spirit as something that you're not working at, but it's an evidence that you're rooted somewhere, that something's happening in the nourishment of your life. And that this new life in you, as it grows to maturity and it starts to develop, what you're going to see is fruit starting to appear. It's just like that plant that gets tended. And when the roots are into something good and the roots are being fed, and it says we should be rooted in Christ and we should be led by the Spirit and nourished by the Spirit. And when that happens, this fruit starts to appear in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh man, it starts with a good one. You want to talk about love, and you look at Jesus, and this is all, when we talk about duplication in our 3D model, discover, demonstrate, duplicate, this is the duplication stuff where the heart of God is being duplicated in you. And so what you see in the life of Jesus and what he says is you're to love this way and you're to be this way. When the new life within you is fed from the Word of God, tended, led by the Holy Spirit of God, this fruit starts to happen. You start to love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. I love that he doesn't say happiness here. It's okay to be unhappy. Read Ecclesiastes. You can be unhappy. Because circumstances and happiness are tied together. And you can come to the Lord with difficult circumstances and say, not happy. Joy is independent of that. Joy isn't dependent on your circumstance. Joy is in your circumstance, realizing that God still loves you and has a plan for you and seeing the bigger picture. And your joy is found in Christ. Love, joy, peace. I like that this isn't the absence of difficulty and the absence of war. It's the word shalom. It's the inner at rest in the midst of a hurricane, in the midst of a storm. It's the ability to trust God to the point where you can lie down and sleep when all is not well in the circumstances of your life. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness. It's interesting, the Greek word for gentleness has this inference to it, power under great control. They say the image they used was of a big horse, like a war horse, with a child. And self-control. What I want you to see is that when the nourishment for your life and when the feeding for your life, this new life in Christ, is found where it's supposed to be found, in Christ, the fruit that will begin to develop in your life are these things. So instead of saying, man, this is a list of things I need to attain, I have to figure out how to love more. How can I be more loving? I have to figure out how to be more patient. Oh, I'm impatient. I have to figure out how to... He says, you know what, throw all of that away. Do this. Love the Lord your God. Walk in the Spirit every day. How about you simply focus on Christ? And what's going to happen is this old bent to the sin nature is going to get further and further and further from you. And the empowerment to live differently is going to happen. This change is going to happen in your heart. And your desire is going to be to walk ever more faithfully with Jesus. You know what happens then? Fruit begins to happen in your life. And everyone around you sees this evidence born of the Holy Spirit of God multiplied and developed in your life. You want to know something about fruit? It blesses everybody around you. Ever think about that? I'm always sad when I see a crabapple tree that no one has picked and they're all on the ground under the tree. You? Makes me sad because we make crabapple juice and it's phenomenal and it just tastes so good. And I'm sad when I go to the Okanagan and I see peach trees or something or cherry trees and nobody's picked them and you're just like, oh, I just love fresh peaches and fresh cherries. And fruit in your life is meant to be enjoyed. And I'm not going to belabor this point, but if you read your Bible, you understand that you're supposed to be in community with other believers and that God gifts the body for the edification of one another, that you're supposed to work together. There's hands and feet and eyes and ears, and everyone has gifts. And it says that the fruit is supposed to not only bless you, your wife, that relationship, your children, and your church, and your... Because people will see the heart of God duplicated in you. It's something God does. It's not a list of things to attain, but it is a list of things that we can watch for, right? Don't you like looking at where you are and where you have been and seeing progress, that there's change? Seeing that something's different? I think Paul clearly spells out, hey, here's the acts of the sinful nature. Here's where it takes us, and here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what God produces. Follow after Jesus every day. Be faithful. Live life in the Spirit. This is the fruit that develops in your life. What's on the inside is going to be revealed. And then he goes on, and this is a crazy little verse. I like it. It says, against such things, there is no law. How many of you like me go, duh? Really? Why would there be a law against this, right? So I looked it up in a bunch of other versions, and I know some of you aren't big fans of Eugene Peterson and the Message, but I like how he puts this, where he says, there's no legislation that can create this. I went, okay, that I understand. There's no set of rules that we can have. There's no set of guardrails we can put up where if you just do these things, this fruit is going to be in your life. It's impossible. We can't create it. Now, we can create something that kind of looks like it. It's a counterfeit, right? You ever had a counterfeit bill in your hand? Well, let me think of something else then. Haven't had a counterfeit bill in your hand? It's not the real thing. Ah, ever bought a knockoff purse? Yeah. It's not the real thing. We can come close, we can replicate, but it's fake. It's not from the heart. It's behavior modification instead of heart-driven change. So there's no legislation, no set of rules, no legalism, no give this much, go here, attend this office. You just can't manufacture this apart from the Holy Spirit of God bearing it as fruit in your life, and it comes from abiding in Christ. It says that he is the vine, we are the branches. I mean, we see stuff growing out there. Those leaves would not be green, would not be on the tree, if the roots weren't in the ground and the nourishment wasn't coming up. Yes? It says, where are you rooted? Abide in Christ. The fruit of abiding in Christ is a heart that's different. And it's evident in these ways. Against such things, there is no law. There's no legislation that can get us there. And then he uses a verse that I don't like, but we'll try and get through. He says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature. Now, Paul, you are the most confusing, irritating man in the world sometimes. I love you, and I'm glad the Holy Spirit used you to write scripture, but you seem to go in circles on me. You've just said you have this fight with your sinful nature. The things you don't want to do, you do, and that abiding in the Spirit is the answer. And then you say you've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are in Christ. And I get that theologically, and I get that positionally, we, you know, even in baptism, die to self, alive in Christ, right? Dead to the sinful nature, alive. But that battle rages on. How do I explain this? How do I understand it? John Piper's helping me. Here's what he says. He calls it slaying the dragon of flesh. And he gives me this image I like. He said, picture your flesh, that old ego with a mentality of merit and craving for power and reputation and self-reliance. Picture it as a dragon living in some cave of your soul. Then you hear the gospel, and in it Christ Jesus comes to you and says, I'll make you mine and take possession of the cave and slay the dragon. Will you yield to my possession? It will mean a whole new way of thinking and feeling and acting. You say, but that dragon is me. I will die. He says, and you will rise to newness of life, for I will take its plan and I will make my mind and my will and my heart your own. You say, what must I do? He answers, trust me and do as I say. As long as you trust me, we cannot lose. Overcome by the beauty and power of Christ, you bow and swear eternal loyalty and trust. As you rise, he puts a great sword in your hand and says, follow me. He leads you to the mouth of a cave and says, go in and slay the dragon. You look at him bewildered. I cannot, not without you, he smiles. Well said, you learn quickly. Never forget, my commands for you to do something are never commands for you to do it alone. Then you enter the cave together. A horrible battle follows, and you feel Christ's hand on yours. At last, the dragon lies limp. You ask, is it dead? His answer is this, I've come to give you new life. This you received when you yielded to my possession and swore faith and loyalty to me. And now with my sword in my hand, you have felled the dragon of flesh. It is a mortal wound. It will die. That is certain. But it has not yet bled to death. It may yet revive with violent convulsions and do much harm. So you must treat it as dead and seal the cave as a tomb. The Lord of Darkness may cause earthquakes in your soul to shake the stones loose, but you build them up again. And have this confidence with my sword and my hand on yours. This dragon's doom is sure. He is finished. Your new life is secure. He says, I think the meaning of verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, is that Christ has taken possession of our soul. Our old self has been dealt a mortal blow. It's stripped of its power to have dominion. The Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit, is a constant reckoning of the flesh as dead. Think of it as piling stones on that tomb in front of that entrance to the cave. And a constant relying on the present Spirit of Christ to produce love, joy, and peace within. You see, I like that image. Those who belong to Christ have been crucified to the sinful nature, its passions and desires. Slay the dragon. Problem is, we stop piling those stones up. We don't keep that door sealed, in a sense. We don't let that dragon bleed to death. Our inner lawyer justifies us tending its wounds or feeding it or reviving it. And we end up wrestling with the desires. So I like that imagery. It's been a dealt a mortal wound. It's God and you together, his power, your willingness, surrender of your will and obedience. And you need to reckon it as dead, as it will be dealt with in completeness one day. Let's go on to the next verse. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. See, we're made alive by the Spirit of God. It says, since we live by the Spirit. It's kind of like this is where life came from. It was a work of God that's miraculous in the work of regeneration. Made alive. Then it says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How many of you enjoy going for walks? Yeah, we go for walks all the time. How many of you like following someone else on your walk? Yeah, you want to decide where you're going, right? Yeah, me too. And sometimes my wife will pull on my hand or elbow me or force me one direction. And it's always kind of a battle to keep me going the right way or the way she thinks I should go. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Here's two things about keeping in step that I want you to realize that have really made sense to me. Keeping in step means it's an ongoing daily participation. I want you to know that when you're keeping in step with something, every step matters, right? And that it's one after another. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like step over here and you're on that moving escalator in the airport and you don't have to do anything. It doesn't say keep on the moving people mover of the Spirit of God. It says keep in step with the Spirit, which is an act of the will to daily walk in the Spirit's power. Two things about walking and keeping in step. First, you have to be willing to follow. We have a value in our culture on rebellion. We celebrate our rebels. We like it when you're a self-made man, when you're standing on your own two feet, when you're blazing your own trail, right? You're a pioneer, the pioneer spirit. Yeah, that's not what the Bible talks about. When it talks about surrender to God's leading, when it talks about a surrender to his filling, when it talks about a willingness to follow, it says, let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a man, becoming obedient even unto death on a cross. You cannot follow somebody and be rebellious. You need to surrender and be willing to follow. That means that you agree that what's in the Word of God, the inspired written Word of God, is true. And it's true despite culture. That you're going to base your life on. That you're going to follow, that you're going to listen to. Keeping in step means you allow the Holy Spirit of God to illumine Scripture to your heart. And you're not going to be rebellious to it. And secondly, it talks about keeping your eyes on. Now, this is recorded, so I have to be careful. I have a family member, okay? My family will start laughing as I get to this. And driving with that particular family, especially if we're in two vehicles, makes me nuts in the head. And we have the occasion to drive together now and again. And I'll tell you why it makes me nuts in the head. I'm always the guy that knows where we're going, and I'm always the guy in front. And when he's following me, he never stays close. And he never's aware of signal lights. And he's looking at architecture and buildings. And you're like, come on, keep up. Get up here. We're going to lose you. And sure enough, it happens almost every time we get separated. And it drives me crazy. And I'm like, how hard would it be to focus and keep your eyes on and stay? And then I realize I do this with following, with walking in the Spirit. It's so simple. Where he says, I'll do the work. I'll have all the fruit. I'll show you where you need to go. My word will be a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path. Like, I'll guide you. I'll direct you. All you have to do is keep your eyes on me and go one step at a time. Step where I step. Follow me. Right? It'll take you through the minefield that Satan has set up for you, where all of your temptations, but we're so human, our attention goes to the left and to the right, and you're like that squirrel. Right? Ooh, shiny. Ever go for a walk with a little kid? They never follow you. You herd them or chase after them because they're picking up a rock, and then they're going to look in the gutter, and then they saw something on the lawn that they thought might be interesting, and then they're scraping dog stuff off their shoe, and you're just like, come on, we're going from here to there, but they don't get it. We're like that with the Holy Spirit. So walk in the Spirit. Two things that will prevent you from easily doing that. Rebellion. I want to blaze my own trail. I'm going to learn the hard way. It's my life, my lessons. And where your eyes are, your focus. And finally, he says, keep on guard. Last verse. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Again, until I did some study, this verse didn't seem to fit. He's talking about freedom for Christ to set you free. He's talking about natures. He's talking about fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about this heart change that happens. Well, if God's changing your heart like that, if he's doing that work, if this is the fruit that's coming up, what are you worried about here, Paul? It's inspired. It's here, but I don't get how this verse fits with it all. But it does. And he's making a really cool transition to next week. He says, let us not become conceited. He says, it's easy when this starts to happen in your life to get an attitude. Conceit is taking a look at where we are and then looking at those around us and looking down on them. It starts out simple. It could just be business, responsibilities, the position you have attained. To be critical of someone who's foolish with their money when you're good with it. To be critical of someone who doesn't know how to fix a car when you do. Be critical of someone whose commitment isn't as zealous as yours, or who... Paul says, hey, conceit can become a part of our attitude so easily. We start talking to people saying, I used to struggle with that. Instead of saying, with love and compassion, let me walk alongside you as you figure this out. Second thing he talks about is provoking. How many of you have kids that provoke one another? Okay, enough said. It's encouraging others to join me in bad attitudes. You ever want to provoke someone to be angry with you, to be self-righteous with you? To be upset alongside you? How about provoking others by testing their convictions? Where somebody says, I'm convinced that for me, this is what God wants. And you don't share that conviction, so you provoke them and try and get them to see it the way you do. Conceit, provoking, and envying. Here's at the base of envy for me. I'm unsatisfied with where God has me. Right? And from my side of the fence, what you have looks better than what I have. Envy. He's saying, be on guard. As you start to grow, these things can come into your life. And you can begin to forget that you're a sinner saved by grace, just like everyone else. And you can start to become proud of the fruit on your tree. And you can fall into conceit, provoking, and envying. So that's the big question. So what? Four things I want you to know this morning. First, you were designed for this fruit. This new creation that you are in Christ was designed to bear that fruit right there. And if you will allow the Spirit of God to do that, you will be a blessing to your wife, your family, your workers, your co-workers, your church. And that God does a work in you producing this fruit. It's not something I think you need to take list by list and go, well, how can I have more of that? How can I have more of that? You simply need to follow. It says the acts of, but the fruit of. Where are you rooted? You really want to know how to get this fruit in your life? Get rooted in the Word of God. Spend time with Him. Listen every day to the Spirit of God. Allow Him to reveal to you. Be fully surrendered in repentance and embrace. Be a person of praise. These things will just happen because it's what the Spirit does in you. I want you to know you were designed for this fruit. It's not a personality thing. It's not a I wasn't made this way thing. Your new life is meant to bear that. Just like a tomato plant, well tended, is meant to produce tomatoes. That's what you're supposed to produce. Secondly, you need to check that you're not tending the dragon. That old self, sin nature, our inner lawyer says, well, if it's there and you fight with it, you win some, you lose some, da 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 da. But you may not be trying to put that thing to death. It says that the sin nature's crucified. Think of it as a mortal blow dealt where it's bleeding out, but you've got to protect against it. And check that you're not tending the dragon, that you're not feeding it, binding its wounds, that you're not allowing it to take place or to live in a cage in a part of the soul that you have. Thirdly, I want you to keep in step. The image of walking works for me. I need to know that I'm not rebellious, that I'm willing to follow, that I'm surrendered to going this way and following the Spirit, that I trust that He loves me, that He knows me, that He has my best at heart. And then I need reminders often about where my eyes are, right? Like, again, I'm lying there going, Chris is away, Kier just got back, I'm in the hospital. Who's going to preach? What are you thinking, God? Where are my eyes? On me and my circumstances. What's the right question? What do you want to teach me? How are you going to sustain me? Those are your people. That's your place. Where are my eyes? And finally, it's a great warning for us as believers, especially that have been coming here a long time. Some of you have been walking with Jesus longer than I have, and you're doing great. Take Paul's warning to watch your attitude and check your life for conceit, looking down on, being critical of, for provoking, inviting others to join you in, or challenging things that, where they're working out their convictions, and envy, being dissatisfied with what God has chosen to entrust to you. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is truth. I trust that your Spirit just opened it to our hearts and that you'd encourage us this day to evermore walk with you. So now receive our praise in these next few minutes as we offer it back to you for who you are and what you've done. Fill us with your Spirit and take us out of this place, not only to enjoy the world that you've created, Lord, but to begin to reflect the fruit that you've designed us to produce. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.